Luke chapter number 14 is where I've asked you to turn to. I trust that you're already there, or if not, you can be there here in just a moment. But Luke 14, we want to start with verse 7 for the message here this morning. I think everyone would be familiar with the fact that we have been going through the book of Luke a little bit at a time. And of course, we find ourselves now in Luke 14 with verse number 7 as a start, and we'll read down through verse 11 for a text, and the entire message will take up verses 7 to 24, but we'll just read through verse 11 for a text. And the title of the message is Humility. It's humility, just that one word. We're in Luke chapter number 14, verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Again, the title of the message is Humility. Jesus, in these first verses here, gives some advice to those who were there at the house of this Pharisee, because if you remember, the beginning of the chapter, Jesus was invited to eat at a Pharisee's house, and a Pharisee would be a fairly prominent person in society of that day. And it was customary in that day when you were invited to somebody's house for a meal, we're not talking about going over to family or friends for a barbecue. We're talking about something where it is a formal meal, an event. Similar to in our church yesterday, we had the privilege of being a part of a wedding for Esteban and Giselle. And we follow some of the same traditions a little bit with weddings in this regard. If you were at the reception there at Calvary Baptist in Sun Prairie, there was a table on the platform where the bride and groom sat, and then the maid of honor and the best man. Then right below that, just underneath that platform, in a prominent place but not quite as prominent, was the table for the bridal party. So the rest of the bridesmaids and the rest of the groomsmen, right? Or the groomsmaids, as I like to call them. They were on that table, right? And then there was the rest of the tables. And by the way, I did notice that they dismissed by certain rows, right? So this group of tables got to go to eat first, and then the second group of tables. So there was even some prominence in what tables you were at, which, by the way, after a while, this is the way people works, it was a free-for-all. I don't know if you noticed that if you were there. After a while, people were like, I'm not waiting, I'm just going. And then we saw others do that, and everybody said, let's just go. That's the way human nature is, right? But we follow some of those same traditions. There is a prominent table, which, now again, I was the officiating pastor, but that table where the bride and groom and the maid of honor and the best man were, that table was not for me. Then there was the table for the bridal party. That table was not for me, nor was it for most of us here, right? And if we had gone up there and sat in that seat, it would be natural and normal for somebody to come along and say, Listen, you need to go and find another place. This seat here is for the best man. We follow some of that same tradition. In Jesus' day, that was a normal thing for a formal event like this. There were certain rooms that were closest to the person who was the host, and that was for the prominent people. And Jesus said, when you're bidden to a feast, don't go and sit in the room that is designated for those people who are in the higher echelons of society. Rather, go and sit in the lower room because you have an option. If you go to the higher room, it's always possible that somebody who is more prestigious than you would come, and they're going to place that person in the highest room. And if you're in that place, they're going to come to you and say, hey, bub, get out. And you will have shame.
Whereas if you go to the lower room, or as Jesus said, the lowest room, and the host comes along and sees you there, he'll say, listen, you don't belong here, you belong up there. There's a principle that Jesus gave that we should be humble in what we do. And I want to encourage you this morning that as we look at not only verses 7 through 11, but we're going to continue on all the way through verse 24, that really there are three different examples of life where we ought to have humility, and the last one is the most important. The first one is important. The second one is something that is important as well, but it's really based on how we look at the first grouping. And then that last and third one is the most important of all and really affects all of eternity. So we'll talk about humility here this morning. And I hope and I trust that as we look at this, all of us will be able to just kind of look at our lives and say, what's my level of humility or lack thereof? And may the Lord speak to our hearts about that. Let's pray and we'll get into the message. Lord, we need to be humble, and we confess that before you. We are by nature full of pride. Lord, even sometimes the humility that we pretend to have is really just pride in another form. Lord, by nature, we are concerned about ourselves and comfort and what people will think of us and all of that. Lord, I would ask that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, truly humble all of us here. Not humble so that others will notice how humble we are and tell us that we're great, but Lord, humble before you. That, Lord, we could hear your voice and that we could respond to your working in our lives. Would you bring about that true humility in our hearts, in the innermost recesses of our being? Now, Holy Spirit, I can't do that with myself, and I definitely can't do it with anybody else. But I believe that you can work in far greater ways than I can even imagine. And so I'm asking you to do that for Jesus' sake and because you love these dear people. And I pray now, Lord, that you would open the scriptures to us and help us to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Give all of us ears to hear and a humble and tender heart to receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read a couple of places of scripture for you. You can write these down, look them up later. Psalm 138, verse 6 says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Isaiah 57, 15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God respects humility. Are we humble this morning? Let me share with you what God, through his word, is leading us to humility, or that God is leading us to humility in three different ways through his word that we're going to look at here this morning. So three ways that God is leading us to humility. The first one is humility in status. Humility in status. That's verses 7 through 11. Now, we already read them, but again, I'll remind you that in Jesus' audience, there was a tendency toward taking pride in status. Again, in our American Western culture, we have a little bit of a hard time understanding this, but in the society and the culture that Jesus was speaking in, there definitely was a caste system. Maybe not to the extreme that you would see in India many years ago, but it's still the same idea. Where you were in society really had a lot to do with the type of job you had, who your family was, even your disabilities or lack thereof affected what level of society you were in. That didn't make it right. It was just the reality of the day. And Jesus used that framework, that context, to give us the knowledge here, the wisdom to know that we ought to have humility in our status. In other words, not to think more about ourselves than what we should. I've already rehearsed with you how Jesus advised them to take the lower room that they could be raised up as a principle there that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And when we humble ourselves, we will be exalted. Now, you and I struggle with it maybe in a little different ways, but I don't know if you've ever watched a group of preteen boys together. But preteen boys show us really what our hearts are like. And whether or not you're a preteen boy, we all have the same heart. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. But it just shows itself in preteen boys. There was a guy in the church when I was young that used to say about those of us who were preteen boys at the time that we were like young bucks out in the wild, and we were always sparring with one another to try to see who was the biggest buck, right? Just like wildlife do that, teen boys do the same thing. Well, you know, a lot of times now that we've grown up, whether we're male or female, we do the same thing in different ways. We're oftentimes trying to make people think that we're better than we really are. I won't ask this question, but how long did you spend getting ready this morning? And how much of that time getting ready was spent in primping to make yourself look, listen, let's be honest, different than reality? I'm glad you did, by the way. And you're glad that I did. But sometimes I tease teenage girls. I picked on the preteen boys. Let's pick on the teen girls. And I say, you spent how much time getting ready? I won't say to whom, but I talked to somebody who was getting ready for the wedding yesterday. And I said, you spent how much time? You needed how much time? But listen, isn't that the way we are? Whether it's with our clothing, whether it's with the makeup that we put on, or whether it's, you know, this thing or that thing, or trying to talk to people about what we do, we often are concerned with the status that we have in the eyes of other people. And Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, reminds us that we should have humility in our status. What about you? Do you take pride in your status, in who people think you are, and the level that you have in society? Most of us struggle with that in one form or another. That was the first form of humility, and that humility in status, if we can allow God to work that out in our lives, it will bring us to a humility in the second form, which is in verses 12 through number 14, and that is humility in purpose. If we have humility in status, it will lead us to humility in purpose. Look at verse 12 of Luke 14. Then said he also to him that bade him. So again, Jesus is talking now to the Pharisee that had invited him, the host. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Again, we're talking about a society where people who are maimed, people who are blind, people who are lame, were in a lower level of society. Again, it didn't make it right, but it was the reality of the day. There was definite prejudice in that culture against those who had a disability. What a shameful, wicked thing, but the heart of man has always been wicked. And in that day, Jesus was saying, listen, here's what used to happen. When someone would invite people to a feast, like this Pharisee, who I'm sure was a wealthy individual, the people that they would invite would be those who had a great status, like they did. They would invite their peers and probably a few people that were even higher than them. They would invite those who were wealthy, those who were prominent. And what they expected is, because I invited you to my feast, then you need to invite me to your feast. Does that sound familiar? Because we do the same thing today. Even within the church, many times what we'll have is we find that there are certain people that we naturally get along with. And it's natural for us to invite them over for dinner, to stand and talk with them for however long after the service, to make sure that they're taken care of, to go to their events or be a part of their, you know, whatever. What we don't often find, and this is not our human nature, and listen, I'm with you, we are all the same here, we struggle with this, is what Christ wants us to do is have a humility in our purpose. Rather than being a blessing to people who are my peers, the Lord Jesus is calling us to be a blessing to those who cannot recompense us. Invite those over to dinner that you don't necessarily have something in common with, that the conversation is not just free-flowing and fun and laughter, but somebody that you can be a blessing to. Rather than getting together with the clique that we naturally have at church, and listen, we all naturally collect together with people who are like us, but Jesus is calling us to look for somebody to be a blessing to that isn't necessarily a blessing in return. To minister to that person, to reach out and to go beyond. And rather than looking and having our purpose being, I'm going to bless those who can bless me in return, rather I'm to look for those who I can bless who cannot bless me in return. Because when I do so, Jesus says, then my reward is in heaven because God is watching. And though that individual that I'm trying to bless will not be able to reciprocate, God is the judge and he will recompense me when I stand before him. You see, when I have a humility in status, when I don't think of myself as really high on the level of society, when I understand that I'm just a sinner without Christ, saved by the grace of Christ, then what that causes me to do is look around and say, I'm here for a purpose, and that purpose is to humble myself and serve others. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture. Keep your place in Luke 14, and look with me at Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter 10. By the way, these things that we're talking about as we turn to Mark 10 and verse 35 are things that are human nature for us. It is not human nature for us to want to be a blessing to those who cannot be a blessing in return to us. It takes a love that only God can give. Mark chapter number 10 and verse 35. Notice this. And James and John, by the way, those are great disciples, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now look down with me at verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, in other words, the other disciples, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. So can you picture what Jesus is saying there? In the Gentile world, in other words, outside of God's word, outside of Christianity, the philosophy is, if I have power and authority, then you, who do not have power and authority, exist to serve me. That's the world's form of leadership. Okay? Keep that in mind. Please remember that. That the world's form of leadership is, if I have power and authority, then you exist to serve me. By the way, that's what happens always in human government when it's not based in the Bible. Doesn't matter if it's a republic government, doesn't matter if it's democracy, doesn't matter if it's socialism or communism or whatever, all forms of government, if God and his word are not the basis, if the society is not based in the truths of God's word, it does not matter the form of government you have, it will exist to serve the leaders because that's the human heart. Look at what Jesus said in verse 43. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. In other words, your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, Jesus gave us the humility of purpose that we should have. The disciples were just like you and me. They wanted to have authority so that they could be in a prominent place. And Jesus was scolding them here and saying, if you're going to work with me, then you have to understand that authority means that you humble yourself to serve others. We even have that, by the way, in our society in name these days. We call those who are elected to public office public servants. I don't know about you, but it seems to me it's been a long time since we had any public servants. I know there are a few, but they are few and far between. Most of them are self-serving, and they get rich. And by the way, God's angry at that. God's angry when a country has politicians that claim to serve the public and yet are getting rich in the process, living in mansions while the people in their district live in squalor. God gets angry. And I don't care if they have an R in front of their name or a D in front of their name or an I in front of their name, God's angry about that. Now, I may not be able to change them, but I can change how I look at authority. You can change how you look at authority. What authority do you have? Do you use it to serve others? Do you have a humility of purpose? We are given gifts to serve others. Romans chapter 12 tells us that. But look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter number 15. Romans 15 and verse 1. By the way, as we turn to Romans 15, please understand it is not wrong to be wealthy. To be wealthy is not a sign of evil. But there's a difference between being wealthy and using it to serve others. And by the way, in our history, there have been many people who have done that in the history of our nation. Many people who gave their fortunes away right before their death. I bet you didn't know that Mr. Rockefeller, the original Rockefeller, did just that as right before he died. He gave most of his fortune away. Isn't that amazing? You see, God wants us to use those things to serve others. So don't think of rich people as evil, but look for those who will serve others and let you and me serve. And our example is the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. You see, you and I are to follow the example of Christ in this way. He served others. He had a humility of purpose. What is your purpose? What do you live for? Do you live for the joy that you can get in this life? Do you serve and minister so that you can get pleasure out of it or joy? Or do you live for and serve for the purpose of helping and blessing others? As Jesus said in Luke 14, that you could use that opportunity to bless others who cannot recompense you, knowing that God will recompense you someday. We've seen the humility in status, which leads to the humility in purpose. And now I believe that that will also lead to a third form of humility. And as I mentioned to you at the beginning of the message, we're going to look at verses 15 to 24. Friends, this is the most important form of humility that Jesus is going to give us here. And I want you to pay close attention because this is really what it all boils down to in Luke 14 and starting with verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, that's a true statement, isn't it? Verse 16. Then said he, Jesus, unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And I'll just give you here the understanding. This is an illustration of God the Father offering salvation to all. Verse 17. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And that servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. This last section here that we're going to look at, those verses that we just read there, are an understanding, or verses, I should say, that give us an understanding that we ought to have humility in priorities. So we've seen a humility in status, a humility in purpose, and thirdly, a humility in priorities. And here's what I mean by that. Using that illustration, Jesus was using the illustration of a great supper to help them to understand God the Father and his relationship to the Jewish nation and the world as a whole. The people who were bidden to the supper would be the scribes and the Pharisees, the priests and the Levites, those in the Jewish society who normally you would think God would invite to his kingdom. Those who had the law, they followed the law of Moses, they knew who God was, they had the correct form of worship. You would think that they would be the ones that he would call. And so he makes the call to them, but all of them make an excuse. Oh, I can't come. I'm busy. I've just bought all these oxen, and I'm working with them to make them usable. Sorry, have me excused. Another one says, you know, I've bought a piece of land. I can't go. I've got to go look at this piece of land. I'm too busy to be there. Another one says, I've just married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I find it interesting. He doesn't explain why, but I'm guessing he was maybe nagged just a little bit. Sorry, ladies. But why aren't you home? That kind of thing, right? Whatever it is, he's using that as an excuse. His priorities are wrong. He's bidden to a great supper, but you see, he had and they had no time for the supper to which they were invited because they had no humility in their priorities. They were so important that they had more important things to do. And it was a picture of the Jewish leaders at the time that though they were bidden to come to know the Father and be a part of his kingdom through the ministry of Jesus Christ, they were too busy. What they were doing was too important. They looked down their nose at Jesus, the Messiah, and what God had provided, and they wanted nothing to do with it because they were too busy. Now, let me encourage you this morning, perhaps that might be you. Are you too busy in your priorities to take time to consider what the Bible says about sin and salvation? And I would say many people in this world are today. As I go, and many of you do the same, and give gospel tracts to people many times downtown, one of the most common responses I get is, no thanks, I'm good. Which is another way for saying, I'm not really interested. I don't think I really need that. I think everything in my life is okay. I'll be just fine. Now, that's not true. They're deceived by the wicked one because their priorities are wrong. The supper was a blessing, but they looked at it as a curse. It reminds me of a man in the Old Testament named Esau who had pride in his priorities. The Bible tells us that for one morsel of meat, in other words, just a few bites, he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob. Why did he do that? Because what made the flesh comfortable, food, was the most important thing to him. His priorities were wrong. Let me ask you this question. What are your priorities? What are your priorities? If you have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you have yet to believe on him to forgive you of your sin, what is it that is so important to you that you have yet to do that? And let me ask you this, when you die, and we all will it still be worthwhile that you gave up salvation for that thing, whatever it is? But let me talk to those who are saved. What is it that keeps you from giving God everything you have? What is it that keeps you from doing that? What are you afraid that you're going to have to give up if you serve the Lord with everything you have? And listen, what are your priorities? Someday, when you stand before God, and all of us will, listen, even those who are saved, we're going to give an account for our life. When we stand before God, will it be worth it? Will you be glad that you gave up a life lived for Christ for that thing? My father passed away this last week on Wednesday morning. We knew it was coming. We were glad that he was able to be done with the suffering on this earth. And I was thankful that God took him home peacefully. He's with the Lord. Listen, he's not sorrowing this morning. Therefore, we shouldn't sorrow this morning. But one of the things, a couple weeks ago, I shared this with you on a Wednesday night. I wrote my dad a letter while he was still cognizant and could understand things. I wrote him a letter and thanked him for being a good father and all those different things. And one of the things I thanked him for is this. This was long before I was born. But there came a day when God called him to serve full-time in the ministry. From what my dad used to tell me the story of, he was working for an engineer at the time who was about to start his own company away from Mercury Marine up in Fond du Lac. And that individual came to my father and said, listen, I want you to go with me and work with me in this new company that I'm going to start. And from what my dad said, he tossed the checkbook his direction in the table and said, you write the salary you want right now on that check. And told him, I'll give you even, before we start even that first day, not only write your own salary, but take your family on a trip to Europe for 6 weeks. And a few other things that he told him. Listen, basically he was saying, I want you to go with me to start this other company, and I'll pay you well, I will take care of you, you'll be wealthy. My dad, just before that, had surrendered his life to serve the Lord full time. Now listen, I was born shortly after that time, and I know what we lived like. Listen, we were poor. When I was a little boy, this is not just a cliche, we really were beans and rice. That's pretty much what we ate. We were poor. My dad gave up that career to serve the Lord. And listen, all these years later, 40-some years later, I was able to write my dad a letter and say, Dad, I know that you gave that up to serve the Lord, and I don't think I or Fred or Mark or our sisters who have husbands that are in the ministry, my nephew who's a pastor in North Dakota, I don't think any of us would be pastors today had you not decided that you couldn't serve God and mammon. And I said, thank you for serving God. Because if you had not sold out to the Lord, I don't think we would have sold out to the Lord. Now listen, I don't have to live like he lived. I have a privilege to live in a much better situation. But it took a sacrifice. I'm thankful for that. And I guarantee you that this week when my dad passed on to an eternity, I guarantee you he's able to look back at the decision and he says, I'm so glad I didn't follow the money. I followed the Lord. I know as his son, I'm thankful. Now listen, God may not call you to do the same thing that he called my dad to do, but what is it that he has called you to do? And what is it that is a priority that's causing you, like these people being called to this dinner, that are saying, no thanks, bid me excused? What is it that is a priority to you? Why is it that you don't have humility in your priorities? I can't answer that for you, only you can answer it before the Lord. But I would just remind you of what the Word of God says. Turn with me to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. James 4 and verse 6. James 4 and verse 6 says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I would remind you that we ought to have humility in our priorities because God gives grace to the humble. If we'll humble ourselves and say this, "Lord, I will do what you want me to do. I'll give up whatever it is that is a priority to me. I'll set those oxen aside. I'll set that land aside. I'll explain to my wife how, listen, I'm bidden to the supper, and the supper is important. And sweetheart, I know that we'd love to spend time together, but let's just take a break for just a minute so I can do this very important thing." Whatever it is that is in our life that sucks up those priorities, we'll set those things aside because what God wants is most important. But friends, before we'll get to that place where our priorities are right, before we do that, we have to have a humility of purpose and understand that we exist in this life not to serve ourselves, but to serve others. And friends, that means you. You don't exist to serve yourself. You exist to serve others. Are you fulfilling that purpose? And before we're going to have a humility of purpose, we're going to have a humility of status. To understand that, listen, I am nothing without Christ. If it had not been for Christ, I would be condemned to the lake of fire for all of eternity because of my sin. And friends, that's you, whether you like it or not. That's me, whether I like it or not. There is none good. No, not one. Do we have that humility in our lives? And I would encourage you this morning to consider your own life. And perhaps humility is on the menu that God would give you. And I would encourage you this, if you come in your mind and you say, "Boy, I'm not humble like I ought to be," then cry out to God in the quietness of your heart. Maybe even come to the altar this morning and say, "God, I'm not humble like I ought to be. But God, I know I need to be. God, would you grant me that humility that only you can give? Would you change my status in my own mind? Would you change my purpose and my priorities that I would have humility like I should?" If you'll pray that, God will hear that prayer. Let's go to the Lord right now together. Dear Lord, I ask that you would change our own thinking. Lord, we by nature think much of ourselves, which causes us to have a wrong purpose and to live for self, which causes us to have poor priorities. Now, Lord, would you forgive us of that and would you change us? Would you change me? Start with this man behind the pulpit here, Lord. And Lord, I pray then that you'd work through all of us. Lord, if there's somebody that is not saved, that is yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have their sins forgiven based on what Jesus did with his death, burial, and resurrection, then I pray most of all for them, Lord, that you would cause them to recognize their sinful condition and the fact that only Jesus can save them. Lord, would you grant them faith today to believe the gospel? And I pray these things in the name of our Savior. Amen.